For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Knowing not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth or competes for the mastery for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that breatheth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. Shall we pray again? Father, we do thank you that we can read the Word of God publicly. We will pray now, Lord, by thy Spirit, that you will bring it home to our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. I spoke yesterday about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a builder. And we talked about how the Lord said, I will build my church. And how Paul said that we are co-workers with Christ, building up the church of Jesus Christ. And there's only one foundation that has been laid, and that's Christ. And that we are building on top of that foundation. Now we see the Apostle Paul. He's a builder too. And I would say that these verses 19 through 22 talk about the work ethic of a builder. You know what a work ethic is, don't you? That's what's our philosophy of work? Some people have the mentality of try to get paid as much as you can and do as little work as possible. That's a philosophy today. But as Christians, one of our philosophies should be do all things to the glory of God and work as hard as we can, regardless if somebody's watching or not. And so the Apostle Paul is a builder, and he has an ethic. What is his work ethic as a master builder? Well, we find it in verse 19. It says, I made myself a servant. Well, you know, many of us like to be called servants. Well, I'm a servant. Sure, I help with those tables out there, cleaning them up and putting the food out there and picking up afterwards. But you know, that's great. It's great to be a servant. I help with the Sunday school, or I help with the choir, and I serve the Lord this way. It's great to be that kind of servant. But you know what happens sometimes? That's not when we really know if we're servants. We know we're servants when people treat us. You know, we like to take the name of servant, but when we get treated as a servant, when we kind of get rushed coldly aside, well, why didn't you clean this up better? Or you didn't do such a good job tonight singing, or da da da, and all of a sudden our pride gets hurt. And you see, a servant doesn't have pride. He shouldn't. His pride comes from the master. He's serving the master. And here Paul says, I have become a servant. Not for any old reason. He says, I have become a servant that I might gain the more. He became a servant in different ways. And we have three areas. We find the religious, and that's the Jewish person. We have the irreligious person, who's the one without law. And then we have the weak person, who I would consider the hurting or the lowly person. Let's look at the religious person. I'm in Spain. I start talking to people about Christ, and all of a sudden, they're good Catholics. Oh, you should see how good they are. They tell me all the wonderful good works that they do. They become religious all of a sudden. But Paul says, to those religious people, I have got to become like them so that I can present the gospel. And I talk to the Roman Catholic, and I get in their skin, and I share the gospel with them. I don't let them get out the back door. Then you have the irreligious person. You know, one brother I knew in Madrid, he came from a communist background. And this guy hated anything to do with religion. He hated anything to do with Americans. And I think the Lord has a great sense of humor. Because there was an American missionary who won for the Lord. But how did he win him? He said, hey, you're going to do some exercise? I'll go run with you. I'll go do some jogging. Every day, this missionary would jog with him. And a little bit at a time, so to see, by the time this guy got there. Within a couple of years, that guy's going out faithfully to the Lord. So you see, you can become all things to all men, but you might win some. Then you have the last one here. To the weak became I as weak, the hurting, the lowly. And I would throw in there, those who are suffering with drugs, those who are suffering with poverty, those who are suffering in the prostitution world. There's a lot of lowly people that, you know, I don't always wear a suit. Some of you know, when I got here, I asked, you know, what's the dress code for the meeting? I don't wear a suit and a tie in Spain most of the time. Now, I told you, I work in a drug church. You know, there's a lot of people that come out of that environment. For me to wear a suit and a tie all the time, they say, what are you doing? Well, you know, I can wear a suit with my brethren here. I would not want to offend anyone, would I? But you know, if I wear a tie in a certain environment, I will offend someone. When I first got to Spain and I couldn't speak the way the Spaniards spoke, there was some teenagers that I was trying to speak to in their Spanish, and when I was talking to them about thee and thou, because I didn't know any better, because you know, in Spain, Mexico, we're talking thee and thou to everybody. I don't know if you're aware of that. And I was talking to these young folks about thee and thou, and they said, look, unless you talk to us in you, we're walking away. And I tried for the life of me to talk to them in you, and all I could come out with thee and thou. They walked away. So I had to learn to talk like they talk. That doesn't mean I talk with profanity, but it means I bring myself right to communicate the message of the gospel. But there's also something, you know? We can have a good work ethic and try to become like the folks and really reach them. But what is the goal of the deliverance? What was the goal that Paul the Apostle had in mind when he became all things to all men? Verse 22 at the end says it. That I might by all means save. You know, that should be our objective. I don't just hand out a tract just to hand out a tract. I don't know of any of you fishermen who go put traps out just for the sake of putting traps out. You put the trap on, you come back months later to see if there's some crawfish under there, right? I don't know of anybody who takes the seed and plants it out there and doesn't come back and say, hey, have I gotten some results from it? When I give out a gospel, I pray, Lord, that that gospel, that that tract, that that piece of scripture might lead somebody to Christ. See, the builder, the goal of that builder is to lead people to Christ. Are you expecting that people get saved? You know, our brother talked about unbelief this morning. Sometimes we don't see people get saved because we have lack. There was one meeting I was in where the Lord just really convicted me and said, you know, why don't you call the people to get saved? Maybe somebody will come forward, you know? You're too quick to, you know, just get up and go your merry way. I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to wait for that. I was really expecting, nobody got saved at me, but I tell you, I was expecting from the Lord. Are you expecting from the Lord to get saved? When you do personal work, or is it just the missionary or the preacher who's supposed to see the people get saved? Have you ever seen somebody get saved in your living room? Around your table? I have. It's wonderful. It's great to do it here too. But there, you know, there's just something about the coziness of doing it in your own home. And to see that friend of yours who's been living in the world come to Christ. Be discipled in your own home. Be taught the basic ingredients of what the Christian life is all about. Right around your own table. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever prayed for that? Have you ever expected the Lord to do that? Oh, I hope you have. I hope you will. But then we continue on. Now in verses 24 down to the end of what I read, he says, what is the plan of a builder? You know, usually when we build a house, we try to have some kind of plan. What are the steps that we take when we build? And I see Paul, he has several steps here. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? Paul was saying here, he runs for an end product. the prize. There is a prize. When we work for the Lord, there is a return on investment. Some of you may invest money. Well, I'm sure you just don't throw money away. You expect that to give you some return. You buy a property and you expect the property to gain value. You expect something there. And so Paul says, look, I run, I compete for a crown. For a crown. And he goes on, he says, and I run that I might obtain it. You know, here's a brother who competes with desire. You know, I used to play basketball, and I remember one guy, he would always taunt me, you know, he said, you stink at basketball, you're no good at basketball. I said, okay, wait. And I tell you, I worked that whole summer. I put weights on my legs. I did jump rope. The next year, I says, told my guys, I said, I want to guard that guy. I want to play defense on him. I want to shut him down. And I had that desire. I worked like a dog that whole next year. Well, when it came time to the game, I did just that. I got what I wanted. I wasn't a Christian then, but I knew how to fight. My brother raised me with a very simple principle. He says, if you get in a fight, make sure you get the last shot. Hey, I grew up in the city of Chicago. That was the philosophy I grew up. But now I have a different philosophy as a Christian. I have a desire. Do you have a desire to obtain, to work at something and see the results from it? I know we do it in the world, but do we do it in the things of the Lord? Do we? Do we just read our Bible just to read it? Or do we read it with that desire to know the Lord? Do we witness to win people for Christ? Can you imagine George and Nancy and myself and our family just going, you know, we're going to go on vacation as missionaries. Maybe once in a while we'll throw a track out. Would you like us to do that? No. You like seeing pictures. You like seeing that the Lord is at work, that people are getting saved, that the work is going on. But you know, let's put a mirror up. Is the same thing happening here? Desire. Do you have that desire? There's another thing. We see, you can have the greatest desire in the world, but if you don't have discipline, you're not going anywhere. And that's what Paul says here. He says, let every man strive for that mastery or that prize. He has to be temperate. He has to have discipline. He has to have control of himself. You know, somebody asked one brother who's now with the Lord, some of you have met Terrence Wilson. And I remember, I heard the story of this. Somebody asked him, Brother Wilson, what do I need to become a good student? He says, you need a big alarm clock. What do you mean I need a big alarm clock? He says, yeah, you got to set it early enough so you can spend time with the Lord before you go off to work. You know, there's no substitute for discipline today. I don't care what you want to do. If you don't have discipline, you don't get anywhere. And I tell you, that's one of the things I believe the schools, at least in America, and in Spain especially, have destroyed, is discipline. One of the reasons we homeschool our kids is we want our kids to learn discipline. Because if they learn discipline, they can learn any subject under the sun. Discipline is the ingredient. And it's the ingredient in the spiritual life. And oh, we get comfortable, you know, we get in our lounge chairs and, you know, I don't want to get up. My Bible's over there. You know, I just meditate on a couple of verses and I have my head and boom, the eyes close and forget it. I don't study my Bible. Discipline. But there's another ingredient. Let's go down to verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. What does that talk about? You know, do I just run any old way? Do I just beat the air? You know, I had to do some boxing when I was in the inner city, and I took some boxing. And I tell you, they teach you how to, you know, that you had to get that ball, and you had to boom, 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 boom. You know, there's all sorts of things that you learn in boxing. You tie your feet together so you don't get a stance too big. And there's a strategy of, okay, you fake, you hit again. What is our strategy? What strategy do we have in competing, in laying out the groundwork of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's very important that we have a strategy. Do you have a strategy for reading through the scriptures on a daily basis? on a yearly basis? Do you have a strategy for reading, for studying through the gospel? Studying through the scriptures? You know, there's some of you, I can't speak for myself because I've only been a Christian 16 years, but some of you have known the Lord here 30, 40, 50 years. How many of you studied through the whole scripture? You have a strategy even to try to accomplish that. I hope you do. I hope this assembly has a strategy for not just building up this local work, but are there other places that you have your vision set on doing the Lord's work? You know, that's just not somebody who does it overseas as missionaries. You know, as missionaries, I wish I had 10 other people to help me, because there's a work to be started there and a work to be started there. And I'm sure George and Nancy could say the same thing. There are towns that have no witness. And yet as missionaries, we pray, Lord, send somebody there and let us help do the work there. And you know, how did this assembly get started? Somebody had vision to come here. And probably not just here, in a bunch of other places. And I've seen that in the Carolinas, and I've seen how Lester Wilson set up assemblies all over the place. That man had vision. And he was a man who was going out and doing work. You know, how much gift is there in this assembly? Is it being used? Or is it rotting away? You know, when we start opening works up, all of a sudden, you realize gift starts coming up. Men are being trained. Women, Sunday school, kids club. All of a sudden, we have all so many things to do. We can't get comfortable because we have a vision, we have a strategy. But let me tell you one thing here in verse 27. This is something that hits very close to me. But Paul says, I keep under my body, or he says, I beat under my eye. That's that, you know, he's the boxing term. I beat under my body, under my eye, my body, and bring it into subjection. He was a slave driver to himself. And he says, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. Let me tell you what I see here. It says, Paul sees that he has to beat his body. Not just because he likes to beat his body, because he sees that as a servant of the Lord Jesus, that he has got to overcome personal weaknesses. Is there somebody here who doesn't have any weaknesses? Well, you know, I never used to speak before. I'm speaking here by the grace of God. I've had to overcome the shakes to get in front of people. That was a weakness. The Lord has helped me with that. Well, you know, when you get a letter from us, it takes me almost an hour to write a paragraph. Because I have to read it and reread it. Then I send it to my wife, and she's my grammar checker. She sends it back to me with all the red on it. And then I have to redo it and send it out. You see? I never used to write. I mean, I grew up in the city of Chicago, man. I didn't write letters. Composition classes. Blow those off. I wasn't going to go to class. I had to learn that now in the ministry to write. And there are weaknesses that we have as we do the Lord's work, but the weaknesses do not give us the option to quit. I can't do that. Right back up to verse 23. He says, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it. You know, Paul knew the gospel. Do you know the gospel well? If somebody asked me, what do I need to be saved tonight? Let's say somebody in this audience tonight said, I want to get saved. Would you know how to lead them to the Lord? What's the gospel? Well, Paul said in the later part here in Corinthians, he said, what is the gospel? That Jesus Christ died for our sins. And like I said in my testimony 2 nights ago, Jesus died for my sins. Has he died for your sins? Can you tell somebody, has Jesus died for your sins? Do you have forgiveness of sins? Has the blood of Christ cleansed you from sin tonight? That Jesus was buried. That the third day he rose again. One of the best questions I always ask people, I say, do you believe that if somebody has died, has come back from the grave? I don't ask them if they believe the resurrection. Because everybody gives lip service to that. I ask them, do you know if somebody who has died and come back? I know somebody like that. If you're a believer tonight, you know somebody who's come back from the grave. I do. It's Jesus Christ. And that is our message, that Jesus Christ has come back, that He has made it a point that we have salvation. There's salvation in no one else but Jesus Christ. And to finish up, I'll just say, there are at least four things we can do with the gospel. You know what they are? The first one is we can reject it. Somebody gave me a pen today. I had four choices that I could do with that pen. I could accept it. That's one. One would say, oh, I don't want it. Reject it outright. The other one is say, I don't like the color. That's called despising. The other one says, let me think about it. Maybe tomorrow. You know, that's very typical in Spain. Mañana, tomorrow. We'll do it tomorrow. I'll get saved tomorrow. But you know, when we reject, when we despise, when we leave it for tomorrow, we are doing a great disservice to God Almighty. For I'd ask you a question tonight. If I went out, let's say I'm here on the Bahamas, and I go out and I spend a couple of $100s on a beautiful dress for my wife, and I take it home to her, and she throws it at my face, how would you think I would feel? How would you feel if you went out and spent money on somebody with loving care, and they threw it back at you and said, I don't want it? Would you think that person has a right to be angry and full of wrath? I believe so. How about if that person says, oh, I don't like where those buttons are, and says, keep it. Or says, maybe I'll try it on tomorrow. You see what we do with the Lord? The Lord has every right to judge those who have despised, rejected, left it for tomorrow. But what God wants is that we accept it. It's a wonderful thing when we accept presents from others, isn't it? Especially the children love it at Christmas time. They get gifts or at their birthday. The Lord says, are you willing to receive it tonight? And maybe there's somebody here in our audience tonight who says, I'm leaving it for tomorrow. You don't have assurance of tomorrow. And just think what you're doing to that person, the person of Jesus Christ, of leaving it for tomorrow. So today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the many blessings that you give to us. And Lord, we continue to pray that you will bless the work here and encourage in the work. And Lord, we pray for those who might be unsaved tonight, that you will work in their lives, that truly they might accept the Lord Jesus Christ. For today is the day of salvation. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.